I'll make a note, because next time I'm ready for that part. Last time I had the privilege of being up here, preached the message, look and live. And I don't know how many of you, when you left that Sunday, saw the little visitor we had out in the grass out there. They had little black snakes crawling around. So after preaching about snakes in the camp, grass serpent on a pole, we got a snake in church. I don't want to read too much into that, but I'm going to take that as confirmation that my series that I wanted to start by the Holy Spirit is the right direction for you. So we're going to the second installment of this series. Fill my cup, Lord. You know, and fill my cup. There are some needs in life that we don't have to be taught to recognize. When we're hungry, we know it. When we're tired, we know it. When we're thirsty, we know it. Thirst creates a demand that has to be satisfied. And he doesn't wait patiently to be answered. The song, the hymn that we just sang, was written in 1959 by a young minister named Richard Blanchard. He sat down at a piano to wait. He had a counseling appointment that evening with a couple who were running late. And rather than just sit idle, he began to play. And in less than 30 minutes, before the couple ever even arrived, he had written both the words and the music to a song that would outlast every appointment he ever kept. And he told it, fill my cup. Blanchard wasn't writing from nowhere. He wasn't making up. He was writing from a story he already knew by heart. What most of us didn't love by. The story of a woman who came to a well in Samaria carrying an empty water bottle, looking for something completely ordinary. She wanted water. Water for the day. Water for a drink. And Blanchard's first verse says, it's almost plain. Like the woman at the well I was seeking, the things could not satisfy. And then I heard him say, draw from my well, and never shall be. That woman's where we're headed this morning. She came to Jacob's well looking for water. But waiting for her there was Jesus. And before their conversation was finished, he was going to use that ordinary need reveal a thirst much deeper than anything the water pot can hold. Whosoever John 4 and 4, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of this water rashly shall never thirst. That might be one of the simplest descriptions in all scripture, the difference between what the world offers and what Jesus offers. Drink from this well that the world offers, you're going to thirst again. Drink from Christ, find what your soul's been searching for all along. The question this morning isn't really whether we're thirsty. Every one of us already knows the answer to that. The question is, where are we going to fill our cup? So let's look at verses 5 through 10, John chapter 4. Then cometh he, Jesus, to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples are gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? But yet I am a woman of Samaria. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto him, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. That woman came to that well for a very simple reason. She needed water. As simple as that. She knew what she needed. She knew exactly where to find it. She brought her water pot, the same one she probably carried down that path more times than she could count. Nothing at all unusual about that trip. Just one more ordinary errand in an ordinary day. Well, this time one for a drink, a stranger for a drink, becomes something else entirely. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Right off the bat, that's what the Lord Jesus does. He doesn't correct your theology. He doesn't address her past first. He meets her right where she is, in the most ordinary moment of her day, the trip to the well. And he begins there. She came looking for ordinary water, and Jesus starts talking about living water. Before the conversation is finished, she can take something she understood perfectly. The need for water is never satisfied for long, right? You've got to make that trip every day with the water bottle. Never satisfied very long, and use it to reveal a need much deeper than the one you brought her to the well. He starts by addressing that deeper first. You know, it's not merely her problem, it's ours as well. Every human heart is searching for something that will satisfy. Even when, like her, we can't always tell you exactly what that something is. We try to fill the cup with success, with money, with possessions, with relationships, with pleasure, gratification, accomplishment. At times, we even try to fill it with religion itself. You understand, not everything we fill the cup is sinful. Family's good, work's good, friendship's good, accomplishments can be good. Scripture never once asks us to despise God's good gifts to us. But even good things become dangerous the moment we ask them to do something God never intended for them to do. A cup was never meant to hold what only a well can supply. Temporary things, however good they might be, however genuinely enjoyed, cannot satisfy a thirst that's eternal. For some folks, that thirst is taken into a darker and more destructive well. Maybe a bottle, a pill, a bed, something that promises to quiet the ache. Even if it only does it for now. We should never pretend that those choices don't carry consequences. There's some wells leave wounds that last long after that momentary relief is gone. But underneath the behavior is still a familiar human thirst. It's the hope that this will finally quiet something inside us that nothing else has been able to satisfy. The problem is that it can't. The bottle can't, the bank account can't, the substance nor the success. None of it can give the soul what it was never designed to provide. The consequences may be very different, but the verdict of every well apart from Christ is eventually the same thing. Thirst again. The real question to think about this morning is, what are we asking to fill a cup that only Christ is ever meant to fill? Jesus begins with something this woman understood perfectly, the constant need for water. She came to draw it that day. And no matter how much she carried home, she had to come back and get more. Eventually, she would have to come back, draw again. What she didn't understand was that Jesus was using that ordinary need to show her something deeper. There's a thirst of the soul that no earthly well can satisfy. The second point is when the well that can never be enough, in verses 11 through 18. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. or give me this water that I thirst not, and Jesus comes hither to draw. Jesus saith him, go call thy husband and come hither. Woman answered, but I have no husband. Jesus said, ever thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he that whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou too. Satisfies, certainly another to feeling that. Possession satisfies, so we know there's something else we want. Right? How do you feel about your cell phone burning? I had mine for about 2 days before. Pleasure satisfies for a while, and that while keeps getting shorter. Human relationships can bring tremendous joy, real and good joy. But no human being has ever built to carry the weight of being everything our soul needs. Sooner or later, every one of us walks back to the light. And we first begin. Jesus turns this conversation personal. He says something that shifts the entire conversation. Go, call my husband and come hither. He answered him honestly, I have no husband. He responds, I have well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. He whom thou hast now hast not. So it's easy to preach these verses as though Jesus were exposing this woman's past, the sense of shame or into silence, and a great deal of preaching on that path. We've done that over the years. Look at how Jesus actually treats him. He doesn't mock her. He doesn't humiliate her. He doesn't send her away. And he certainly doesn't pretend that everything in her life is as it should be. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Jesus tells him the truth, plainly and completely. But the thing is, he doesn't use that truth as a weapon against him. He exposes what's broken without rejecting the person who is broken. The same Jesus who knows the truth about life is still sitting at that well, offering her living water. And I think we should be careful not to assume things that the text doesn't tell us. We simply aren't told how many of her five marriages ended. Death, divorce, abandonment, the text doesn't say, we shouldn't either. What we're told is that her life had no real brokenness. She had known relationships that didn't last. Didn't last for reasons she may not have chosen. And whatever the man in her life presently meant to her, he still hadn't solved what was missing. Jesus wasn't exposing any of it to humanity. He was showing her that he already knew every empty place in her story. And he'd come to that well offering exactly what was still that empty. That's grace and kindness for you. Jesus knows the whole story before he ever offers living water. He doesn't wait for her to fix it first. He offers it anyway. Verses 13 and 14. water that I should give shall feed him a well of water springing up in everlasting life. A water only Christ can give. He contrasts the two kinds of water in a single breath. Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give shall never thirst. The whole contrast, laid out as plainly as Scripture ever lays anything out. This water, earthly water, thirst again. His water, never thirst. And then Jesus says something even greater, something that goes past merely solving her problem, and into getting her an entirely new kind of water. But the water that I shall give you shall be in him a well of water springing up in eternal life. That's the shift that Jesus is making. She came to draw water from a well. He offers her something that does not merely satisfy her the way a well does. He offers the place for the heart within her a well that does not run dry. Not a cup that has to be carried back and forth, back to the same sources, day after day, hour after hour, refilled 1,000 times over a lifetime. It's empty. Every time in between. He offers a spring, something that doesn't run out, because it doesn't depend on being carried back anywhere at all.
The water Christ gives becomes, as he says, in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Again, that's the difference between every well the world offers and what Jesus offers. Every other well requires the same trip, over and over, time after time, for as long as we live, down the same path, water pot in hand, hoping this time, this one time, this will be the trip where it's finally enough. Because whatever we carried away last time eventually ran out. But the living water Jesus offers doesn't remain somewhere outside of us, waiting for us to come back to draw again. He says it becomes in him a well, a continuing source of life within the believer, supplied by Christ, springing up unto everlasting life. I want to be careful here not to promise more than the text promises. This isn't Jesus guaranteeing that Christians will always feel happy. It's not a promise that we'll never experience disappointment, that we're not going to experience loneliness, grief, longing. Scripture never makes that promise anywhere. We do people a disservice when we preach as though it does. What Jesus offers here is something deeper than a feeling. He's offering everlasting life in himself. A life that doesn't depend on our circumstances, staying pleasant to remain true. You know, Isaiah already had issued that same invitation centuries before. Centuries before this woman ever carried her water pot to Jacob's well. God had already said the same thing through Isaiah in chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Verse 1. And then almost as if he could see straight into every well any of us have ever wasted our lives at, God asks in verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? That's the same question sitting underneath the whole passage here in John 4. Why do we keep returning to something that's never once satisfied us? Why keep lowering the bucket into the same well day after day, year after year, when living water is standing right in front of us freely offered? This is where the text stops being about a woman we read about and starts being about us. Because maybe the greatest danger for many of us in this room this morning is that we don't have Christ. I think probably everyone in this room does. The danger is subtler than that, subtler than having Christ. We still find ourselves quietly carrying our water pots back to the old wells anyway. We know exactly where the living water is. We've drunk from it before. And yet some old habit of the flesh, still sends us back down that same familiar path, hoping this time the well we've already proven to be empty is going to finally be enough. It never will be. It was never going to be. It was never meant to be. And that's what makes one small detail near the end of the story so worth noticing. Our fourth point, the water pot she left behind. Verses 25 through 30. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah has come, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. She makes a statement. I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And Jesus answers as plainly as he ever speaks to anyone, in a way that he rarely speaks to anyone. I that speak unto thee am he. And then John records just a small detail. One of those things that would be easy to leave out entirely, easy to skip over. Something maybe a lesser storyteller might have cut for the sake of pace in the story. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. And I don't want to make the water pot symbolize anything more than John says it does. Maybe she left it behind simply because she was excited and in a hurry. Nothing more theological than that going on in her mind. But even at the simplest, even if it's just that simple, the picture the text leaves with us is a beautiful one, I think. She came to the well concerned about water. She left that well concerned about Jesus. The thing that had seemed so important when she arrived, important enough to carry that heavy pot down that path, suddenly wasn't the most important thing anymore. She came there to fill it. She left without it. It suddenly wasn't important enough to even pick up and carry back. Begs the question, what was it that was so important then? She leaves her water pot behind and goes to the city saying, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Notice what happened here. Jesus knew all things that I ever did. Every failed marriage, every empty well she'd already tried, everything we spent the last section being careful not to assume too much about. Jesus knew every bit of it. And instead of running from the one who knew her completely, she ran to tell everyone she knew about him. She wasn't running away from the one who knew her whole story. She's running to tell others about him. That's what grace does. And again, notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't tell us that she went first home and put every part of her life in order. And then she could respond to Jesus. As far as we know, nothing about her circumstances had changed when she left that well. But something about her had changed. Her attention had changed. Her direction had changed. The woman who came thinking about water left thinking about Jesus. And she wanted others to meet the one that she'd met. That's the beginning of grace at work. Christ doesn't wait for us to repair everything that's broken before he receives us. He meets us where we are, knowing the whole story. Amen. And from that encounter begins the work of changing us. She arrived needing something. She left wanting to tell somebody. She arrived thinking about what she could draw from the well. She left thinking about the one sitting beside it. When Christ satisfies the soul, our attention begins to move from what we need to who he is. I'm going to be long here, but I can tell you that pattern isn't confined to the pages of Scripture. Roughly 27 years ago, after the better part of having been 2 decades away from church, I walked through those doors. I haven't been in church literally 20 years. Spent time mad at God, as far away from him as I could get. And I walked back through those doors, and I couldn't have told you that morning that I was looking for anything in particular. I wouldn't have described myself as thirsty if you'd asked me in particular. But I found what had been missing in my life all those years. Not because I finally figured out what I was looking for, but because Jesus was waiting for me just like he was waiting for that woman. And once that emptiness was filled, it didn't stay a private discovery. It changed where my attention went from that point forward. Same way it changed hers. Probably the same way it changed other folks in this room. It's the same story for me that this passage has been telling people for 2,000 years. Different clothes, same story. Whatever well any of us has spent years walking back to, Christ is still standing at it, still offering the same water he offered her. That invitation's still open. Turn forward with me to chapter 7 in John. And I will promise you I'll get out of here by dinner time. Down to verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Shortly after the woman at the well, last great days of the feast, Jesus stands up in the middle of the crowd and cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." What an invitation. No qualification. It's not if any man has everything together, or if you've cleaned up your past, or you finally made yourself worthy, you memorized all of Psalm 23 and can recite it backwards and forwards. It's simply if any man thirst. Jesus begins with the need, with thirsty people who know that something's missing and who can't satisfy their need, that need themselves. No resume required. No track record that makes someone worthy of the invitation. Not even a complete understanding of what it is you're thirsty for, praise God. The woman at the well didn't have any of that when Jesus spoke to her first, either. But Jesus doesn't just identify the thirst. He tells the thirsty person what to do. "Come unto me and drink." In the very next verse, he makes clear what that means. "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." There it is. The thirst is the need. Coming to Christ is the invitation. Believing on Christ is the response. The invitation has never been merely come to church. It's never been become more religious. It's never been try harder. All those things have their place, but none of them can substitute for what Jesus actually says. He doesn't point a thirsty person toward a program or toward a religion. Doesn't even tell the man to go be a better version of yourself. He just says, "Come unto me." The answer to the thirst of the soul isn't, in the end, something Jesus hands us apart from himself. It's not like handing someone a cup of water and then walking away. Because Jesus is the answer. And John doesn't leave us to wonder what Jesus means by the living water. In verse 39, he says, "But this he spake of the Spirit." Spake he of the Spirit. "Which they that believe on him should receive." So when Jesus is talking about living water, flowing from the believer, he's not merely describing a feeling of satisfaction. He's speaking of the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Think about the picture and the way it's grown since we first saw the woman at the well. She came carrying a pot that needed filling. Jesus offered a well springing unto everlasting life. And now he speaks of rivers of living water flowing from within those who believe. Because what Christ gives does more than satisfy a thirsty soul. It becomes life within us that can overflow into the lives of others. He told the woman, the water he gives becomes in him a well of water springing unto everlasting life. And here in front of a crowd at the feast, he carries that same image further still. A well is enough to satisfy the one who drinks from it. But Jesus promises something that doesn't stop at satisfaction. He promises rivers. Water that doesn't just spring up within us, but flows out from us. Reaching people who never walked anywhere near our well at all. We've kind of seen that something resembling that kind of overflow at Jacob's well. The woman's encounter with Christ didn't remain private. She went into the city and told others about him. John later tells us that many of the Samaritans believed on Christ for the saying of the woman. That river flowed out of her. What began as one woman's encounter with Jesus reached far beyond that woman. And that's what this invitation has always been building towards. Not a cup that only ever fills us, but a well that sustains us. And in time, a river that reaches everyone standing downstream of a life that Christ has satisfied. This woman came knowing what she needed from the well. Jesus knew what she needed that no well could provide. And he told her plainly, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And that statement again describes every well this world has to offer. 20 centuries later, it still describes everything this world has to offer. Success, recognition, achievement, relationships, bottles, pills, whatever. None of that was ever meant to fill the soul. We can spend an entire lifetime moving from well to well, lowering the bucket one more time, telling ourselves that this time, this is going to be the time that this will finally draw up enough. But Jesus still stands, even now, and says what he said at the feast. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, you don't need another well. You most likely already tried enough of those to know exactly how that story ends. You need the living water. And Jesus offers it freely to anyone willing to admit simply that they're thirsty. If you're a believer, maybe the question this morning isn't whether you have Christ. Maybe the question, again, is why are you still trying to fill your cup somewhere else? Careers can't do it. Bank accounts can't do it. Brand new cell phone can't do it. New car can't do it. No other person can do it. Even all the good gifts of God were never intended to take the place of the giver. "The water that I shall give in him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life," and more than that, rivers flowing out to reach everyone standing downstream that sees a life that's been satisfied by that living water. That song we sang this morning, it's kind of a little prayer. It's maybe a little deeper than we usually let it be. Because it isn't simply asking God for a little more of something we already have plenty of. It's recognizing honestly where satisfaction has always been found. It says, "Fill my cup, Lord. Not with more of the things that I've been chasing. Not with another temporary drink from another temporary well. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it with you." That young minister sat down at a piano to wait out a few idle minutes for an appointment. Less than 30 minutes to put words to a prayer that thirsty people have been praying in one form or another ever since a woman first walked away from a well without a water pot. It's a short prayer. Doesn't ask for much on the surface. But boy, underneath, it's the truest request any of us will ever make. Because the world may fill our cup for a moment. Only Jesus can satisfy our soul. I pray that you'd seek Him to fill your cup this week. Stand with me, please, as we get ready for an invitation. What song are we going to sing? Just